We're back, please, to John 12 and to the verse 32. Those famous words of our Lord Jesus who said, "I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now the subject this evening is the matter of our evangelism. Now it's not evangelism as a cause or work, because that's a given. That's the work that we are to be about. But I refer to the content matter, to the message itself that we ought to be taking to the world. We do not want to evangelize in a smoke and leave the world in a cloud. We believe in 16 ounces to the pound of solid truth, so that men may get a grasp of the reality and the wonders of the gospel. Do we have a message to take to men in their fallen state? Yes, we do. But we have all of Christianity. We have all of its history, all of its archaeology, all of its biblical setting from Genesis to Revelation. We have the nature of man, the nature of God, the nature of God spanning that gulf in between. So the question is, where do we start? And where do we end? Sermons and all witnessing need to have a substance, not like the preacher who discoursed on it's not good for man to be alone, or how did Joshua drive out the Canaanites, or your guess at the number of the beast. All of those things are legitimate, perhaps in their own little way, but they're not the kind of things that will win soul. They are not the truths that is, as our text calls it, lifting up the Lord Jesus. And we have a great promise here. That I, if I be lifted up, Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now as you seek to evangelize, what is it you want to get across to your neighbor who most likely is very careless about his soul? In the few minutes that you may have, in those little golden opportunities, what is it that you want to convey that you might be useful to win that person and to be the Lord's instrument to speak to his soul and lead him to faith in the Lord Jesus? Well, here's a few options. Does he need to be convinced that there are not all that many hypocrites in the church? Is that where we would start? Does he need to understand that science really does agree with the Bible? And likewise, the Bible is not against science. Or does he need to be told that our politics in Canada is not Christian enough? And I think you'll agree with this one. Tell him of Jesus. I think you'll agree with that one. But which way shall we do that? Of what the Lord does in us? Or of what the Lord does for us? And that brings us tonight to staking our interest on what we call the objective message of the gospel. The subjective is what the Lord Jesus does in us. And people talk about the peace and the satisfaction, the joy and the benefits and the daily wonders of being a Christian. Now those things are true in their place, and they are the fruits of salvation, they are the fruits of Christianity. But I don't think that ought to be our starting point with evangelism. We ought to start with that objective view of focusing on the Lord Jesus. And I say this dogmatically, and I say this to encourage you in how you go about witnessing for the Lord, because there is a modern contemporary manner of gospel presentation that is all fluff of Christian emotion. And it's all about the nice feelings that Jesus gives. Well, that really is to miss the mark and to be totally off target in expounding and explaining the gospel. Let me give you my reasoning tonight for the witness of the gospel that centers on the objective work of the gospel, or as our text here puts it, lifting up the Lord Jesus. Now, I know there's a couple of senses, a couple of meanings to this. There was the literal meaning when the Lord Jesus was lifted up on the cross. When he was nailed by the Roman soldiers to that Roman gibbet, he was lifted up. And that was necessary to redemption. Unless that took place, there could be no salvation for sinners. But there's another sense in which we as preachers and witnesses for the Lord Jesus lift up our Lord Jesus. We preach him or speak of him in what he accomplished on that cross and in his death. And really, I have five things I want to say tonight, and I'm going to be brief and I'm going to be straight to the point. Let's start here with John 12:32. Here's the biblical method. Here's the work that you as a Christian, and I'm not speaking just about preaching now. It certainly applies to preachers. It applies to our pulpit ministry in the church. It applies to our work on the radio. It applies to literature that we would give out. It applies to you as well, as you would speak to your neighbor, to your family, to your friends of the gospel. And here is where we start. Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And that is to present the facts, the account, the story of his death on the cross. And if we do that, he will draw men to him. Back in John 3, you have another great example of this, just prior to that statement on John 3:16. And it is that statement, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here's the same truth. In a very important passage, John 3. Moses lifted up that serpent when the people were bitten by snakes. And God said to Moses, put a brass snake on a pole and have the people to look to it. And all that believe and look shall live. They would be healed. And then, of course, that was a picture of our Lord, that he would likewise be lifted up. He would be nailed to a cross. He would suffer and die. And all who look to him by faith, just that look, that studying look, that pondering gaze upon the dying Savior, sinners will be healed. And so that is our work, to get men to look at the cross of Calvary. There's another great incident in the life of Moses, where when they went to the well or the lake of Marah, and they found a pool of water, and it was bitter, it was poisoned. And there the people complained that they were going to die because of the poisoned water. God did something very remarkable. He showed Moses a tree. He showed him a tree. And Moses was to cut down that tree and cast it into the water. And immediately it was healed. The Lord showed him a tree. And as you think of man poisoned by sin and dying in their iniquities, there's only one gospel remedy. By looking to the tree of Calvary. Then back in the New Testament again, if you go to Galatians 3, you'll see the manner in which Paul preached the gospel. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth? Now, I notice these words, evidently set forth, crucified among you. And this has been well rendered, that this is the painting of a placard. in bold letters, evidently set forth. You can't miss it. Christ crucified among you. And that's how Paul preached to these Galatians. He went to them, the message was totally new. They'd never heard the like of this before. And Paul painted before their eyes, not in paint and art, but with words. He described to them the death and the sufferings of our Lord Jesus. And by that means, they had found faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, we're told in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But what was the preaching? You go to 1 Corinthians 1:18, it was the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. So you can get the picture now. Paul is at Galatia and he's placarding the scene of Calvary. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and preaching is the preaching of the cross. And you can get the picture that our work is to get Calvary and all its meaning and all its detail and all its history and all its doctrine into the minds and hearts of dying, perishing souls. And if the Lord promises, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Another example of this is when Philip went to the Ethiopian sitting on the chariot and he was reading Isaiah 53. And he preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. He told them, this is all about Calvary and the Savior's death on the cross. And so we learn from these examples and from this scene of New Testament evangelism, that our work, however we do it, however we accomplish it, is to get this message placarded before the minds of ungodly, thoughtless, heedless men and women, so that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, will fulfill the second part. He will do the drawing. I will draw all men unto me. Now, we can't do the drawing. We can't do the converting. But we can do the placarding. We can set before people's eyes the scene of Calvary and the very message of Calvary. Just to emphasize this, in Revelation, the whole book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get lost in all these wonderful events of the beast and the angels and the seven vials and the seven trumpets and all the rest of it. But remember, the book of Revelation is really the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And just to read chapter 1 alone and to get a scene and a picture of our Lord is certainly that which increases and encourages faith. So that's my first of five thoughts. Our work is to present Jesus before the eyes of men in his death. And that's called the objective work of the gospel. Now that is before we get into anything about how do you feel about this, how do you accept this, or anything else. Before we get to asking a person, do you believe on Jesus, we've got to tell them who he is. We've got to tell them what he has done and what are his accomplishments on that cross. Secondly, justification can only be grasped and fully enjoyed in terms of our Lord's atonement. I cannot even think of how we would get this all-important doctrine over to men if we did not start at the cross. And remember, justification is that standing and falling doctrine for a soul or for a church. And if a person doesn't understand justification by faith alone, he can never be saved. No matter what feelings he has about the Christianity, he's not saved if has not come to this truth of justification by faith alone. Because this is God's antidote to man's theory of salvation by works. And innately and inherently in every fallen man or woman there is this desire, well, I'll try and save myself. I will live a good life. I will work and perform this or that. And they try to earn their own way to heaven. But you can't get the doctrine of justification by faith alone over to anyone unless they understand the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus, He being lifted up. Then the Holy Spirit can bring that person to enjoy justification and to rest on the finished work of Calvary. Number three, faith can only be exhorted when blood atonement has been expounded. Now, I'm all for preaching and calling men to faith in Jesus. I believe that that's a necessary aspect of preaching and teaching and witnessing. And it would be right at some stage to go to your neighbor and say, look, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus. I've done it myself. This is a part of the evangelist work. Faith is the lifeline between the dead soul and the living God. And as Protestants and Biblicists, we believe not only in faith, but we believe in faith alone. That's the only thing that will save you, your faith in the Lord Jesus. But faith needs an object. Faith needs a foundation. Faith is not just calling people to walk on air, to go through a mental gymnastic of leaping out into a vacuum, the unknown. Faith is to believe the truths of the gospel and to believe in the work of our Lord. It's to rest your all on that finished work of our Lord Jesus. Now many may ask, are you a person of faith? But if you were to ask a Muslim, they would say, yes, I'm a person of faith. What do they believe in? They believe in Muhammad, that he was our great teacher. They believe in many different ways to eternal life. Other people, you ask them, are you a person of faith? They say, oh yes, I grew up in the church. But you see, that's not the gospel. It's not even near the gospel. To ask a person, are you a person of faith, is a bit like, do you believe in living in a house? But there's no walls. There's no rooms, no roof there. There's no foundation there. And he said, do you believe in living in a house? Yes. What is your house? What is your foundation? What is your refuge in the storm? What's a house for? It's for shelter. It's for comfort. It's for warmth in the cold. It's for shelter in the storm. What do we need a Savior for? We need one who is the foundation, the rock of our salvation. It's not enough just to be a person of faith. You need to be rightly related to the Lord Jesus. Now I think we can very quickly finish the proof of this by looking at John 20 and verse 31. John 20, verse 31. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These are written. So you'll see that New Testament biblical faith is not just hot air. It's not just ethereal. It's facts. The record of the life and the person of the Lord Jesus, that He is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. And so as we go to the uninitiated, to the person who knows nothing of the gospel, nothing of Christianity, what is our work? Our work is not to say we want you to believe. We want you, first of all, to understand who Jesus is, what He has done, and the biblical record. So you're going to need a Bible. Evangelism without the Bible is a very dangerous and indeed spurious thing. And we at least need to have that person to come to accept the history of our Lord's birth, the miracle of His incarnation, the sinlessness of His life, the promises that He has made, and His death, and the accomplishments on that cross. It is pointless to call men to faith when they don't know the facts of the gospel. And this is what we call the objective message, setting forth the work and the person and the office of redemption. Now let's move to number four. Sin can only be understood by finite minds, by a declaration of the infinite sufferings of our Lord on the cross. And we all know that in evangelism, it's a very delicate and a very difficult thing to bring a man to a realization of his own sin. And you start to talk to him about the Ten Commandments, you start to talk to him about how does he match up. And of course, in his own mind, he says, well, I'm not too bad. Oh, really? Well, how do you match up with the life of the Lord Jesus? And do you realize that He suffered on the cross for sin? And that they were infinite suffering? And one sin deserved eternal judgment and hellfire. And of course that is pictured for us at the cross. And really, it doesn't get into the heart of the human mind and heart until we see the cross and what God caused His own Son to suffer for sin. And so we have to even cause a person to see their sinnership and their lost condition. We need to preach the cross. We need to tell them this is the instrument that God devised to span the awful gulf between your lost soul and the holy nature of God. And in the death of Jesus, you see the horror of your own sin. And in the wrath that He endured, you just see how lost and condemned you really are. And so, to tell a man he's a sinner, we need to preach the cross. And fifthly, our pleadings with sinners in Christ's name must also be based on a grasp of Christ's gospel work. To many, evangelism is pleading with soul. And yes, there's no doubt that is true. But we do this in Jesus' name. We go to men in His stead and on His behalf, and we tell souls that Jesus loved men enough to suffer in their place. And it is from that backdrop of Calvary that we plead with men and their souls. After all, who are we to call men to leave off their sinful lifestyle, to cease from the world and their own wicked ways, and be reconciled to God? Unless, of course, we set before them the gospel and the sufferings and the death of our Lord Jesus. Now, I put these five things, and I've really been very concise here tonight. I have not developed and enlarged them to a great deal here, but I want to make this one grand point. We go the wrong way about witnessing for Christ when we don't emphasize as our first and foremost point of conversation the person of our Lord and His death on the cross. When we start off with science, and we start off with philosophy, and we start off with apologetics, and we start off with all manner of argument. That's not the work that we're called to do primarily. Now, there's a place for all of those things in higher education, in Christian circles, and so on, and in our adult Sunday school, we may tackle some of those things from time to time. But when you're speaking to a lost sinner who is ignorant of God and ignorant of his own lost condition, our first and foremost conversation and emphasis is Calvary. Because let me tell you, your neighbors and my neighbors, living in Canada, living in this privileged, enlightened country, still have no idea who Jesus is. That is a testimony to the darkness of the human heart. They have no idea of who the real Jesus is. They formulate something of their own imagination. They may take what we would call the silver screen Hollywood version of this meek man of Galilee. But to think of him as the God-man in human form, to live as the revelation of the Father, who humbled himself that he left heaven's glory, made himself a servant, to redeem them that were under the law. Unconverted, careless sinners do not know him. In fact, the difficulty is that many that may even have sat under the semblance of gospel preaching still have a twisted idea of the Son of God. And our task, the church's task, the preacher's task, your task to be a witness for the Lord Jesus as an evangelist, is to set the real Jesus Christ of the New Testament before the hearts and minds of men and women. Now, it's no easy task. But that is our foremost work. As we go about doing that, our text tonight, John 12:32, tells us, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now, I don't believe that's universalism. The all men is all kinds of men. Rich men, poor men, black men, white men. All manner of people. Even the most unthinkable person. As we get that message of the Son of God painted before their eyes, it is the Spirit's work to do the drawing and to bring them to faith and salvation in the Lord Jesus. Now let me give you just a few practical hints on how we might go about this in real practical terms. I'm not talking about theory now. I'm talking about tomorrow, as opportunity might arise at work, or as you may speak with neighbors over the fence, as you go about praying, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Teach me what I should say. Here's just a few practical hints. Our literature must firstly and foremostly be based on the theme of Calvary. Gospel tracts are great ways of getting people who normally don't even think about their soul to at least ponder these things. But we need gospel tracts and leaflets that will lead heedless people to the theme of Calvary. Now, good writers can do this in indirect ways, talk about general things and lead halfway into the story into Jesus dying for us. Some have used leaflets like tightrope walkers across Niagara Falls. There's an interesting subject. Stirs the mind of most people. And then you get to the point where this person took someone across on a wheelbarrow. And how they had to trust everything to the tightrope walker to get across. And then the pitch really is, will you get into the wheelbarrow? But all the while, it's about Christ's death for us. Now, that's legitimate. I'm not saying that that indirect approach is wrong. But the emphasis, the real desire is to bring the unthinking, heedless person to ponder what transaction took place at the cross and why it was necessary. So our literature should reflect that. Also, I think that our evangelism and our witnessing should be salted with solid biblical texts. We have a modern kind of evangelism who want to sort of sneak in the idea of God, but don't use the Bible. Because that's too direct and it might offend people. Well, I don't agree. I think we need to be bold with the Bible. We need to be courteous. We need to be kind. We need to be gentle. We need to be thoughtful. We need to be considerate. If we're making a nuisance of ourselves at an inconvenient time, we may say, well, look, I'll come back to you later. I believe in all of that. But let's get Bible texts into the hearts of heedless people. Like Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. I remember in my young days growing up in the north of Ireland, there would have been these great gospel texts. Some people would have painted them on their farm sheds, on their barns. And driving around, you would see these great gospel texts. And there are testimonies of people who were converted because that word got into their hearts. Now, they weren't just any text. They were texts such as Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or 1 Peter 2:24, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. These are tremendous gospel-filled statements. And as we use those, our work is to get them into people's desks, into people's pockets, into people's reading material, or to quote them to them, and then we depend on the Lord to do the drawing. And I assure you that the Holy Spirit, who gave his own word, will be very pleased to use that word over again. And we've got to be thinking on those terms as we witness to those who are lost. Then we need to memorize some of those texts, because very often in general conversation we may get an opportunity and we want to use those texts. And I would say to every Christian here, get yourself 5, maybe 10 Bible texts. Do little cue cards. And be able to whip them off at a second's notice. So that when you just meet someone and have that sudden opportunity to witness, you've got the right verse at the tip of your finger. You can speak a word for the Lord. And the Lord can use that. Far more than all the arguments of the philosopher or the theologian, just the knowledge and the sharing of Scripture is a great thing. Then fourthly, in our testimony, and I agree with giving testimonies, I'm not against testimonies, but in our testimonies, we must not promote ourselves, but we must promote how we came to rest on the cross. That's the angle that our testimony should have. When some people are asked to give their testimony, they spend 90% of the time telling their life story and how they heard the gospel, and then the last just saying how wonderful it has been since they became a Christian. Now, in real terms, what does that convey to the blinded, heedless sinner? Well, they get to know about you, of course. And they might be able to say, well, that person's obviously a true Christian. But have they come to understand the gospel? Our testimony, whether we're in a church meeting or whether it's just in conversation, our testimony should be, look, my faith is not me. And it's not because I was brought up a certain way that I became a Christian or anything else. I have come to rest my all on the death of the Lord. And it is His blood, it is His sufferings, His righteousness, that I am depending on every day for peace with God. And that now becomes my testimony. And that is the testimony that is lifting up the crucified Lord. I have I be lifted up. And the Lord promises He will do the drawing from thereon. Some testimonies is, you know, this fuzzy satisfaction of living for Jesus. And to everyone here, we've had an experience of Christ. And if you haven't had an experience of Christ, you're not saved. You're not even a Christian. I believe in experience. If you're saved, you'll know it. And you'll show it. And you will have real emotional experience with the Lord. But let me tell you, your emotional experience will not save the next person. What is it that will save the next person? It is the death of Christ. And rather than speaking about our fuzzy personal experience, our aim and object is to lift up the Lord Jesus. Far better for me to tell my neighbor, look, you haven't got a great neighbor, but your neighbor has a great Savior. And if you need to be prayed for or you need spiritual help, I'll be glad to share and open the Bible with you and talk about the Lord. That is Christian witnessing. That's evangelism. Contemporary ideas of evangelism is that pathetic promotion of either churches, denominations, or men. We must avoid that. Now back to the text. Now I'll leave this with you tonight. I'm not going to reason with you anymore. I think I've proved the point. I think I have exhorted you on this tonight, and I leave you with this text. And I want you to be praying over this as you be a witness for the Lord. Jesus said this, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And as we get on our knees and we pray for our loved ones and our friends and our workmates and our neighbors, and we say, now Lord, would you save them? Would you draw them to the cross? The Lord would say, would you go and show them the cross? Tell them about the cross? And be a witness for me. That is personal evangelism. Lifting up the Lord Jesus. And one of the most wonderful experiences you'll ever have as a witness for the Lord is like that in verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Why did they go to Philip? Why did they seek out Philip? Because they knew he was a man that was always talking about the Lord Jesus. And if we be people that are always talking about the Lord, we will get those coming to us and saying, we would see Jesus. And I think if they had explained it a little better, we want to know your Jesus and trust him too. That is the greatest thing about being a witness for them. I was saying to my children the other evening in our family devotions, there is no greater honor for a Christian than to have someone coming to you and saying, would you pray for me? And in evangelism, there's no greater honor. Someone coming, would you tell me more of Jesus? Who he is and what he has done? The very fact that they want to go to you means your testimony has been loud and clear, emphasizing and lifting up. And he now is doing the drawing. He now is doing that miracle in the heart, drawing these people, and God brings them back to you as they did to Philip. Tell me of Jesus. Tell me more. Lead me to Him. That's the joy of evangelism. And that's the witness we want to have as a church and as individual. And I trust you will have that day by day, even this week. Pray, Lord, lead me. Lead me, that I might lift up the Lord to some soul. Let's conclude our meeting with a word of prayer in closing, and we'll look to the Lord to use these thoughts and truths in our hearts. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word tonight. We rejoice that it is the Word of the living God. And I pray that You'll use it in our lives. Oh God, we confess that we're very weak when it comes to telling others of the Savior. We pray that we may take this simple, Christ-centered, cross-focused method of telling others of our Savior. I pray that You will use the witness of Thy people in this week ahead of us. And I pray that in these ways we may glorify Thee, and that we will be blessed to be used of Thee. Now dismiss us with Thy blessing. Go with us in our several ways this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.